Where So grateful, God, for your son Jesus, Lord. We know if we've got him, we can overcome anything else. We know that the world beat us up, but Father, because we're accepted by you, Lord God, we'll survive those beatings, Lord, and we'll conquer and we'll overcome. We know, Lord, the ultimate victory comes when we leave this world, as the song just said, when I die, give me Jesus. And Father, help us, each one of us, to be prepared and know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, so that when we do leave this world, Father, we can spend all eternity with you. Lord God, you know the message that I have this morning. You've helped me put it together, and you've led me through it. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you just have your way and helping me to communicate this message and dealing with the hearts of your people. And I pray that you'll tender our hearts, Lord, and help us to be open to every scripture that's read and every word that's said. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just bless our guests, our visitors. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing them our way. Lord, as we have these baptisms at the end of the service, we pray that you'll be honored by them. Lord, we thank you for these two young people that have accepted Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, now over the next few moments that you'll bless, and we give thanks for your presence here today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, the single most important question that you or I can ask ourselves is this: am I a child of God? Am I a true child of God? And why that question is so important is, first of all, the answer to that question determines where we will spend eternity and how we'll spend eternity. A true child of God will have everlasting life with God in heaven. We know that. But a person who is not born again, a person whose sins have never been forgiven, will spend eternity apart from God. Okay? So it's important that we know the answer to that question. Another reason that question is so important is that it determines the kind of life that we can live here on this earth, whether we live victoriously or whether we live a defeated life. A person who doesn't know God, though they may excel in all areas of life and everything can go very well for them, they still have an emptiness, a spiritual emptiness in their life that they will never be able to overcome apart from Jesus. On the other hand, a person who knows the Lord, though they may experience the greatest trials and the greatest tragedies of life, because they know the Lord, they'll always have comfort and they'll always have companionship through those trials and tragedies. So we have to ask the question, let's just get it open out in the open, are you a true child of God? You ask yourself that question this morning. And to help us to be able to answer that question, we're going to go to our text in John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this same man came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now this is the first one-on-one evangelistic encounter that you find in the scripture, okay? Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And it's between Jesus and a man that most people would automatically look at and assume was a true child of God. That he would assume that he was a saved man and going to heaven. But that wasn't the case at all. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a very religious Jewish man. That being the case, he lived right. He knew all the do's and the don'ts of the law. He followed God's word very closely. He went to church each week. Church, and by the way, for a Jew at that time, would have been going to the temple for sacrifices and to the synagogue for Bible study and learning. So he went to church. If anyone who would have asked Nicodemus, do you love God? He would have said, yes, 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 I love God. There's no question, and he would have said that. Did he know his Bible? Probably as well as anyone else. Did he pray? Probably as much as most. Did he talk about God? Probably all the time. His first words to Jesus were about God. So all of these things would cause us to think or to assume that Nicodemus was a saved man. But the reality of it is he wasn't. I think we often make the same mistakes. That we don't witness to someone or we don't share the gospel or share our testimony with people because we just automatically assume they're believers. Maybe they're moral people, they live good, clean lives, and they have good values, and they may even go to church, but the truth of the matter is, as good as all that is, that doesn't make us a Christian. And sometimes we just automatically assume. We go out, in fact, God has checked my heart about this. We often, before COVID, would go to the nursing home and do services, and then we go out to Library of Legacy, and we've just resumed that this last month, the assisted living, and we do services out there. And I found myself every time I would bring a lesson out there, it was just a lesson about God and serving God, and never hit on the evangelistic part of it, never presenting the gospel. Why? Because I think, well, these older people here in Library of Legacy, they already know the Lord. Well, not so. We don't know that. They very well could be lost. And so we don't need to make that mistake. Now, I've tried over the years not to spend time criticizing other churches or other denominations or ministries and this sort of thing. There's plenty of material here in the Bible without me wasting our time on that. But I think the subject today warrants these comments about the condition of the American church today. Unfortunately, there are many, many churches across our land today of all denominations, including Baptists, by the way, that have gotten so far away from the Bible and its message of salvation that the pews could be full of lost people and nobody would know one way or another. That's just where we are today. We don't hear the gospel. We don't hear it given in straightforward, plain, simple, biblical terms the way God gives it to us. We just kind of skirt around it and preach God, and we talk a lot about Jesus, which is good, and all this, but we need to talk about the gospel more often. So, as a pastor, It frightens me to think that could ever be the case in our church, that people sitting in the pews week after week and just thinking that they're Christians because they started going to church or something else and never get saved because I never brought the gospel. In my Bible reading schedule, and many of you are on the same schedule, so you'll know this is the case, that for the last several Fridays, we've been in the book of Ezekiel. It places us in Ezekiel's long book, so we've been in there several Fridays in a row. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, we were in Ezekiel chapter 3, where God says these words, Ezekiel 33. He says these words, beginning verse 7. He says, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thy hand. It goes on to say, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked, as he's saying, if you do your job, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from it, that he die in his iniquity, thy soul shall be delivered. You know what God's saying there in simple terms, and I kind of messed that up reading it, but in simple terms, those are very sobering words where God is telling the man of God, Ezekiel, if you're doing your job and you're telling people about me and what it takes to know me and telling people about the sins in their life that need to be repented of, then you're going to be all right. But if you don't do your job, if you don't tell them their problem and their need for salvation, the blood's on your hands. That's what God said. Well, folks, I certainly don't want that to be the case for myself or any preacher that stands behind this pulpit here at Bible Baptist. And I've fallen short on this along the way. But I'm not falling short today because John chapter 3, verse 7 says this, ye must be born again. I'm telling you that this morning. You must be born again. And I'm not going to automatically assume that anyone is saved this morning. We must each one look at our own lives through the lens of Scripture and then answer that question, am I truly born again? Another very sobering text is found in the Bible in Matthew chapter 7. You've heard it many times. Let me read it to you. It says, not everyone, these words are from Jesus, by the way. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And watch this, Jesus says, and then I shall say unto them or profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Those are very, very sobering words spoken by Jesus himself. You know, those kind of words do away with the easy believism today. The superficial, oh, I'm a Christian because I love God mentality won't work when you look at it through that scripture. It's made very clear in that text that we have to have a very real born-again experience to become a child of God. And the truth of the matter is, there are many people in churches all across the land who think they are Christians for the same reason that Nicodemus thought he was going to heaven. Self-righteousness. Nicodemus was a self-righteous man. And we can tend to think, well, I live right. I don't do this and I don't do that. And I try to treat people fairly and I try to obey the law. And I try to be honest. I try to work hard. I try to take care of my family. I go to church some and I pray and I read my Bible and this sort of thing. And folks, as good as all of those things are, and they're very important aspects of a Christian's life, but as good as they are, that don't make us a Christian. No person can ever be good enough on their own to be accepted by God because God is perfectly holy. His standard of righteousness is infinitely higher than any man, woman, or child can ever attain to on their own. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. As good as you and I can come up with, the best service, the best living, the best everything we can provide can never be righteous enough for God. Not ever. So we have to understand, no matter how hard we try, we can never be good enough. So that begs the question, how are we saved then if we can't be good enough? The Bible hits it right on the nail in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, by grace. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is grace? It's simply God's favor, given to us, handed to us, unearned, unmerited. God just says, I'm giving you my grace. That's how salvation works. He says you can't live good enough, you can't work hard enough to earn it. I give it to you. The source of your salvation is coming from me. And he says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Think about that for a moment. God knew, he knows us better than we know ourselves. God knew that if salvation were offered to you and I as something that could be earned, you know what we would do? We'd bow our chest out, and we would be so proud of ourselves, and we'd say, I did this, or I did that, or I did this other to be saved. And the next guy'd say, well, I did this, and I did that, and I did the other to be saved. And the other guy, well, I can run faster than you, and I can jump faster than you, higher than you, and all of this stuff. And the reality of it is, we'd all be trying to rank ourselves as who is the greatest in the kingdom of God by what got us saved. God knows that. Where's the focus at when that happens? Focus on us. God doesn't want the focus on us. He's not going to share his glory with anyone. His glory comes from the fact that he gave us salvation. Just handed it to us. We couldn't earn it. He just said, here it is. I'm giving you my son, Jesus. And then he's glorified. You guys have heard me do this many times, and I'll do it again. But God gave us a gift. And gifts are very, very interesting things. If you never reach out and take a gift, it doesn't become yours. God gave us a gift. And by giving us a gift, first of all, let's talk about what the gift is. His son Jesus. And it's not just who Jesus was that makes it such an amazing gift. He's the Son of God. That's tremendous. But it's what he did as the Son of God that makes it such a tremendous gift. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary and was crucified and died in our place so we could be forgiven of our sins. That's what makes it such an amazing gift. You talk about a gift that was appropriate. It was a gift that we needed. How many of you like to receive gifts? I think pretty unanimous, right? I do, you do. By the way, my birthday's in 9 days, just so you'll know. We like to receive gifts. But a gift becomes much more special to you and I when it's something that we needed, right? It's one thing to get a new tie for Christmas and you got 100 ties in the closet. But it's another thing to get a new tie and you've been wanting a tie because you've never had a tie. And you want one. It's one thing to get a new pair of socks when you already have a drawer full of socks. It's another thing to get new socks and all your old socks have holes in it, you see. It just becomes more, the gift is just all the more special because of the need. Well, folks, spiritually speaking, our socks are full of holes. We need what God has given us. The gift of Jesus is exactly what we needed. Because why? Because we're sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us is sinners, and sin is an affront to a holy God, and so our sins have us separated from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. God says, God's word says, you're dead spiritually, and one of these days you're going to die spiritually apart from God. Folks, that's a big problem. We have a need. Our sin has us lost, and we're in need of salvation. But God says on the second part of that verse in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's exactly what we needed. Exactly what we needed. A gift from God to make a way for us to deal with our sin problem. He gave it. We couldn't earn it. All we have to do is accepted. Now, how do we do that? The first thing is we've got to believe the right way. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe the right way. Folks, if you don't believe Jesus is the true Son of God, you're not believing the right way. If you don't believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you're not believing the right way. If you don't believe that he rose again on the third day, you're not believing the right way. But if you believe those things, you're on the right track. But belief is not enough. Down there a couple of verses later, in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we talk to you about salvation, when you hear preachers or Sunday school teachers talk about asking Jesus into your heart, it's simply, those are just terms that we use of saying asking God to save your soul. Calling upon the Lord, as that verse says. Just calling upon Him. And when you do that, when a person calls, prays that prayer and asks Jesus to come be his Lord and Savior, they are reaching out and accepting the gift. The gift is becoming ours. And that, when that happens, that's the greatest, think about this, that's the greatest gift exchange you will ever have in your entire life. Notice I called it an exchange. I say that because when we come to know the Lord Jesus, an exchange is made. An exchange takes place between us and Jesus. And it goes like this. When you look back over 2,000, now 2,100 years ago, when Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, upon him were the sins of mankind. He'd never sinned, not once, not ever. Not even close. He was perfect. But while he was upon that cross, your sins, my sins, the sins of all mankind were laid upon him. And he became a sacrifice for every single person that ever breathed air on this earth. And every single person who ever breathed air has been a sinner. So he became a sacrifice, enough of a sacrifice for every man that ever, a woman or child who crosses this planet to be saved. Enough, I said. Doesn't say everyone is saved. But it's enough. His shed of blood upon the cross was enough to save every single one of us, okay? Our punishment and our death was that we deserve was laid upon him, okay? So there's the exchange. That's part of the exchange. Our sins were given to him. That wasn't a very good deal for him. But that's what he wanted to do, and that's what makes it so amazing, grace so amazing. But the other half of the exchange takes place the moment you and I get saved. The moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what we get? We got our sins were laid upon him. Guess what he lays upon us? His righteousness. What an exchange. Remember, you and I don't have, we can't muster up enough righteousness to be accepted by God. We just can't. But the very moment that we're saved, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. So when God looks at you and you're saved, he says, I see the righteousness of my son. Come be a part of my family. Or come to heaven and live with me forever. That's what he sees when he sees me. He doesn't say Chris Downer, the sinner. He says he sees Chris Downer, the one that's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And he glories in that because he provided that gift for me. And I can't boast. I can't say, wow, look what I did to be saved. All I can say is, praise God, you gave me a gift. And God says, yeah. And he's glorified by that. Wasn't a very fair exchange. He got our sins, we got his righteousness. But that's what's so amazing about grace. Now we've got to ask ourselves a question. Have I received that gift? Has that gift became mine? I know the answers that are going to come to mind because I've heard them all and I probably said them all when I was lost. Yes, I'm a child of God because I go to church. Don't work. I'm a child of God because I've always believed those things. Doesn't work. I'm a child of God because I went through confirmation classes. Or I'm a child of God because I turned over a new leaf a long time ago. Or I joined the church a long time ago. Or I started reading my Bible and praying several years ago. None of that makes us a child of God. None of it. As good as those things are, they're very good. But those should be a product of salvation. They'll never be the source of our salvation. Now let me take you back to John chapter 3 and verse 7. Jesus said this, ye must be born again. Folks, there has to be a place and a time in our life. There has to be a moment in our life that we call upon Jesus. That's what being born again is. It's the day of our spiritual birth. It's the day that we were born into God's family. Birth is birth, and born is born. It's not a it's not a process that, or it doesn't happen over time. It doesn't evolve. It doesn't kind of just start materializing. You either born or you're birthed or not. It's a one time thing. We all have birthdays, right? Mine's August 16th, by the way. Just so you'll know. Summer, what's your birthday? Speak up. Christmas Eve is your birthday. Boy, that couldn't have been fun. Sharing your birthday with Jesus every year. You all have a birthday. Hers is Christmas Eve. Jeff's is whatever. Charlotte's is whatever. David's is whatever. You know your birthday. You know you were born one day because you have a birthday. And your mom and your dad remember that day that birth took place, and they passed it on to you to know what that date was. You know you were born. That's the day you were born physically. Spiritually, it's no different. There has to be that moment, a place and time in your life where you called upon Jesus and you were born spiritually into God's family, and you were introduced into His spiritual kingdom. You don't have to know the exact date. I actually don't know the exact date of when I got saved. I remember it was in July of 1987, and that's all I can remember. But I do remember a time. I remember the place. I remember where I was and all of this. And I asked Jesus into my heart. You don't have to necessarily know the date, but you should remember a specific time that you prayed and asked Jesus to save your soul and come into your heart. If you can point back to that time, you can say, well, I'm saved. I did what God's Word says. I called upon the name of the Lord. He saved me. But if you cannot look back and pinpoint that time, then it probably didn't happen, friends. I'm not trying to talk somebody here into being lost. If you're saved and you know it, praise God and glory to God for that, okay? But if there's somebody here who has just said, well, I just grew up a Christian, or I just, I just started going to church. You have to have a born-again experience. Have to. I want to do something that I do every once in a while, and I think it's important. I want to lead us in the sinner's prayer. Remember, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you don't have the assurance of salvation in your heart, you can't just emphatically say, I am born again. These words are my words, but it's basically expressing what God wants us to express to Him by asking Him to save your soul, okay? And I want to ask everybody to bow their head. I'm going to lead in this prayer. If you're already saved, obviously you don't have to pray this prayer. But if you aren't saved and you want to be saved, I want you to repeat these words after me. You can do it silently. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself, but I know you died in my place upon the cross, and you can come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And I know, Lord Jesus, that you are the Son of God, and that you rose again on the third day. So if you come into my heart, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now what I want you to do, if you prayed that prayer, when we depart from here, everybody's going to walk by me there. Would you please, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Would you please stop and say, Brother Chris, I prayed that prayer. Let me know that, please. Or if you can't, if you don't get that opportunity, tell your Sunday school teacher, tell one of these Christian leaders here at the church, and say, I prayed that prayer because I want to know if you got saved, okay? If you've prayed that prayer, it's going to be so important that you get baptized in the future. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is a very important step in our relationship with God. And I know a lot of people, you say, well, I got baptized when I was a kid. No, salvation comes after baptism. Baptism comes after salvation. So if you just got saved, you need to be baptized again, okay? You need to understand it. I want to ask you to stand. Brother David comes, and heads are going to be bowed and eyes closed. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about something else. Maybe you've prayed that prayer just now, and you want to walk up here to the front and tell me right here and say, I've accepted Jesus. I'd like for you to do that. Otherwise, the altars are open for you to pray about anything you'd like. Nobody's going to be looking around.
To give.